Our study this morning is in Joshua chapter number 23 and chapter number 24. And as I was hearing that our brother Arthur Hart was going to speak next Sunday, I miss him. I love his accent and the way he expounds the Word of God, just the way he uses the English language. And as I was thinking about that, I said, boy, this would be a good passage for our brother Hart, but you're stuck with me this morning, so we'll see what we can do with it. You've been studying through the book of Joshua, I believe, and chapter number 23 and 24, the last two chapters of this study. We're going to look at the last words of Joshua, the last words of Joshua. You know, last words are very, very important, aren't they? Last words. Here this man who has lived his entire life for God, has led the children of Israel into the promised land, and what is he going to tell them right before he passes away? What words of wisdom is he going to share with them that he wants them to take on with them after he's gone, when he can no longer instruct and no longer teach them? And this morning we'd like to look at that. Before we go into last words, though, you know, they had one fellow. He brought his wife on his deathbed close to him, and he said, you know, honey, you're with me when the house got knocked down by the tornado. You're with me when the dog died, and you're with me when I lost my business, and you're here right by me when I'm dying of this terrible disease. And he looked at her and said, you know what, honey, you're bad luck. And that's not the type of last words we like to look at this morning, but sometimes those can be said. The last words of Joshua. Let's read just the 23rd chapter together, and then as time permits, we'll get into the 24th chapter. Joshua 23, verse number 1 says, and it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, and for their elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age. And ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight, and ye shall possess their land as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that ye come not again amongst these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. But cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong, but as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you as he promised you. Take good heed therefore unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God. Else if ye do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them and go in unto them and they unto you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land, which the Lord your God hath given you. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts, and in all your souls, that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring unto you all evil things, until he have destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. When ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given you. The last words of Joshua. Here he brings the leaders of the tribes of Israel together, and he says, listen, this is what I want to tell you. This is what I want you to keep in mind before I pass away. And the one thing I think that is the key verse is verse number 1. And it came to pass a long time after that the Lord hath given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about. That the Lord hath given. There's a tremendous thing that the Lord hath given us, isn't it? One of the most tremendous things that he's given us, those that have accepted him as our personal Savior, is rest. It says here that the Lord hath given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about. Isn't that a wonderful thing to have rest? You ever thought about that? I know in my life many times I need rest. You know, there's so many things that are going around in our lives that we seem to forget. We don't have time for certain things. But here the Lord tells us that we have rest from what? We have rest from our enemies. In other words, we can sit down and rest. Where we live right now, we've got a lot of little rabbits running around in our neighborhood, and it's really cute to watch them. And I have a neighbor that moved in next to me. He has a little dachshund about this big. And this thing looks like a small little hot dog with a tail, and it loves to chase the rabbits. And I'm waiting for one day for those rabbits to turn gang up on this little dog. But it's amazing that they fear this little thing. I don't think he can't catch him. Even if he could catch him, I don't think he could do anything with him. But it's amazing to watch these animals run and run and run from their tormentor, from their enemy. And soon he's called back into the house, and you just see them as they sit under that tree, their heart pounding, and they're catching their breath, and they're resting. And how much they enjoy that rest. You know, there's one thing we'd like to leave with you today is there's rest in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's rest from the fear of your life. There's rest from the fear of what may come. And there's rest from the fear of your enemies. Because the Bible tells us if God is for us, who can be against us? That's the one thing that Joshua wanted to pass on to them, that there is rest, that God is the one that has given him this rest. You know, many times in our lives, we can look at various places, can't we? We look for different people to give us things, but we find out that they always disappoint us. I don't know if you've ever been watching the news lately, but you see all these tremendous developments. And one of the problems in America is that we're all a little overweight. One of the first things that I mentioned to me while I walked in, they said, I'm getting fat. And I appreciate that. You know, Tanya's right then. She keeps telling me the same thing. But you know, that's one of our problems, isn't it? We had some relatives come over to visit us from Holland, and all they see of America is they see the wonderful TV shows where everybody's beautiful and everybody's thin. And they came to Walt Disney World, and they came all the way down through Florida, and they said, you know, Americans are fat. And they said, you know, that's right. And everybody's telling us that all you have to do is rub this cream, you know, rub this cream here and rub this pill and do this and do that. And so many millions of dollars are wasted on things that don't work in reduction of our bodies. And it's the same thing in our spiritual life, isn't it? That so much time and so much money is wasted on things that don't work. We try different philosophies. We try different beliefs, and we try everything, but there's rest only where? And the Lord God himself, isn't there? We can try doing yoga after work, you know, and meditation and all these different things, but they only avail for a little while. But there's rest only found in Jesus Christ. In verse number 3 through verse number 5, we find out what God has done. Verse number 3 says, and ye have seen, this is Joshua speaking to the elders and the leaders of the tribes of Israel, ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Think about that. The Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. We find the nation of Israel, we find a very small tribe, we find a very small nation. And the reason that God has chosen them was not because of their military strength, it wasn't because of their great wealth, it wasn't because of anything that they had done, but he chose them because they were the least, and they were the weakest, and he wanted to show the nations of the world his power through using the very weakest vessel to do tremendous things. And that's what we find in verse number 3. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. He's the one that has done all these miraculous things. He's the one that has given you rest. He's the one that has chased these people out of the land of Canaan so that you could inherit this land. And as I think about that, I think of the many times that we find ourselves fighting for ourselves. We say, you know, Lord, I can handle this one. And the more we go into it, the more of a problem we find until eventually we come to the bottom of ourselves and say, you know, Lord, I need your help now. There's a story told of an old gentleman that had a group of people that he was trying to start a new belief system. And one of them, they're at the shore. And one day there was a fellow out swimming. He started to drown. And they told this fellow, aren't you going to go out there and save this guy? He goes, not yet. And as he was floundering and as he was fighting for everything that he had, he said, Master, aren't you going to go out and save this man? And the number of times they asked this fellow to go out and save this fellow. And he says, no, not yet. And when the man went down for the third time, that's when the fellow jumped in the water, swam out there, pulled him to safety. And they said, well, how come you waited so long? He said, first of all, he realized that he needed to be saved. Isn't that true? You know, there's so many times that we don't need the Lord because we can handle it. We can handle this little situation, and pretty soon it's gotten so big, we've messed it up so much that it's beyond our help. Years ago, I was watching the news, and I used to work for Rinker Materials back in the 80s, and we had a plant here on Sheridan, and I-95 is still there. They used to have this tremendous lumber yard right behind it. And I remember one day, this man must have been about 90 years old, and he was the watchman. And they were interviewing because there was a tremendous fire and it burned down the entire plant. It had burned down the entire warehouse and they lost everything. As they were interviewing this man, they said, well, what happened? He said, well, I noticed there was some smoke. So I went to get the hose. And by the time I got the hose, it was too big for the hose. So then I went to get the fire extinguisher. And by the time I got the fire extinguisher, it was too big for the fire extinguisher. So then I called the fire department. And by the time the fire department got here, it was too big for them. Isn't that how we live our life, isn't it? You know, we have all these problems, and instead of turning to the Lord, instead of turning to the God who has what? For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Instead of putting our problems and our troubles in his hands, we think we can handle them. And when we think we can handle them, what happens? Like this old man said, it was too big for the hose. It was too big for the fire extinguisher. And soon enough, it was too big for the fire department. And they lost everything because this man waited to call the proper authorities. And sometimes in our lives, we can lose everything because we wait too long to call the proper authorities. We can live our whole life thinking that we can manage our life, that we've got everything under control, that I'm my own master, that I'm the person that is in control of my own destiny. And soon our entire life has passed and we realize that everything we've done is for naught, that we are in a bigger mess today than we were when we started, and there's absolutely no hope in our life. And why is that? Because we've never given our lives to the one who will fight for us. We're at the end of our lives or we find some crisis in our life that we can't handle. And who do we turn to then? If we're a self-made man, what do we do if there's something that we can't handle? We're lost, aren't we? We find here that Joshua says, you've seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you, for the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Behold, I have divided, verse number 4, unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto this great sea westward. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you and drive them from out of your sight, and ye shall possess their land as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. We find in verse number 3, verse number 4, and verse number 5, one word in each verse. Verse number 3, I've already mentioned, fight for you, that he has brought the victory. When the Lord Jesus Christ hung between heaven and earth on that cross almost 2,000 years ago, what did he say? It is finished. That he was the one that finished the sin question. And that's our biggest problem today, isn't it? Our sin. We find what separates us from God. What separates us from eternity in heaven? What separates us from having fellowship with God here on this earth? And that's our sin. And how can we ever get rid of our sin? What can we do? What can we ever give God that will please him enough to have him wash away that question of sin in my life and in your life? Is there any amount of money that we can give God? No. We read that he owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. What will God do with our money? Who is rich enough to pay off their sins? There's no one ever rich enough on this earth to ever pay for his sins to be washed away. Well, if we can't pay for it, can we work for it? The Bible tells us that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So what can we do to appease a holy and a righteous God if all our best works are as filthy rags? Think about that. You know, have you ever been to a party? I do that quite often. And I'm always underdressed. I don't know if you ever noticed that or not. But, you know, growing up in Miami, man, you go to these Spanish birthday parties, and these guys, they know how to dress. And I show up, you know, the gringo, and I'm just in a pair of jeans and a T-shirt, and I'm like, my goodness, you know? And that's what it's like. There I am standing by the corner hoping nobody notices me, you know, because everybody's so beautifully dressed. And think about that in the same atmosphere with God. Here we are dressed in our filthy rags. What we have, the best that we have to offer is nothing but filthy rags, the Bible tells us. And we go before this holy, just, perfect God. And we say, look, God, what I've done for you. And he looks down at us in disdain. What have you done for me? Nothing. We find then that Jesus is the answer to our sin question. As he hung between heaven and earth, he said, it is finished. He alone was the one that was able to pay for our sins because he was perfect. He was spotless and he was undefiled. He was the perfect Lamb of God sent to this earth to die for your sins and to die for my sins. And by trusting in faith alone in him, we have forgiveness of our sins through our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we find that God has fought for us. He has fought Satan and won our salvation through the victory on that cross. In verse number 4, then, we says, behold, I have divided unto you by the lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance. Isn't that wonderful? That God himself has supplied the Lamb for our salvation, the Lamb of God. But not only are we saved from the wrath to come, but he has given us and inheritance. And in 1 Peter, chapter number 1, verse number 4, let me just read that to you very quickly. 1 Peter 1, verse number 4. It tells us, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. We have an inheritance, those of us that know Jesus Christ, that's reserved in heaven for us. Isn't that wonderful? Think about the inheritances that you can have. You know, there's been many people that have inherited millions and millions and millions of dollars. And that's pretty neat, isn't it? But look at the inheritance that God has for us. First of all, it says we have an inheritance that's incorruptible. In other words, nothing can touch our inheritance. Many people have said that once they win the lottery, most people are worse off afterwards than before. They've done studies that the people that have won the lottery, they're worse off than they were before. They waste their money on different schemes. They have all their friends, all their relatives calling them up, hey, can I borrow this? Hey, can I borrow that? You know? And they waste. They say they're worse off, they're worse off after financially than before. But we have an inheritance that is incorruptible, right? That nothing can touch it. We have an inheritance that's undefiled. In other words, it's a perfect inheritance. We have an inheritance that fadeth not away. We have an everlasting inheritance, and it's reserved in heaven for you. Isn't that a wonderful thought? That Christ has won our victory, that Christ has settled our sin question, and not only that, but he's given us an inheritance. He's given us something to look forward to. You know, it's wonderful. We have our first house together, and boy, it's wonderful. But you know what you got to do? I was caulking and painting Saturday. Monday night, I got to cut the grass, you know? Tanya's got to mop the floors. We got to do all these things. But you know, our inheritance in Christ is undefiled. It's incorruptible, and it fadeth not away. Won't it be fantastic to be in heaven with our Lord and not have to cut the grass, not have to clean the windows, not have to do all these things, but just enjoy an eternity with him forever? So God has won the fight for us. God has given us an inheritance. And also in verse number 5, it says in the last section, as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. He's promised this to us. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 15, it reads as this. Hebrews 9:15 tells us, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that are under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. So we have find our inheritance, and we find the promise linked together. Isn't that wonderful to have a promise? Many times I promise people, and I've, you know, failed them. I promised Tanya I'm going to lose weight. She's still waiting for that promise. I told her by Christmas. I didn't tell her which Christmas, you know, so I'm safe there. But anyway, you know, all these promises that you give people, I'm going to promise you this, I'm going to promise you that, and there comes a time when sometimes you cannot fulfill that promise. But we find that our inheritance is promised to us by one that cannot lie and that never has. And in fact, if you read down to verse number 14 and the last section, it says, which the Lord your God spake concerning you, all are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Isn't that wonderful? That all things have come to pass as he said, and not one thing has failed thereof. Not one thing. You know, we can promise people the moon, can't we? We can promise them all types of things, and we can give them 9 out of 10. That's pretty good, isn't it? 90%. 9 out of 10, that's a pretty good record, isn't it? But what does our God promise us? It says that not one thing hath failed thereof. Isn't that wonderful? That not one word of this book will ever pass away. Not one promise that he has promised us will ever go unfulfilled. And God has promised us eternal life and an inheritance through Jesus Christ, his son, through the one that has given us the victory. And because he is the one that promised us, he's the one that we can believe, because it tells us not one thing hath failed thereof. Verse number 6 tells us then, we've looked at what God has done. We're going to look at verses number 6 through 11, what the leader's responsibility or the hero's responsibilities are. Verse number 6 says, Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside thereof from to the right hand or to the left. Verses number 1 through 5 says, this is what God has done for you, this is what God is going to do, and this is your responsibility. Verse number 6 says, be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. Isn't that an interesting phrase? Be ye courageous. You know, the Christian life is a simple life, But it's not an easy life, is it? It's very simple what God tells us to do. He says to just obey my word. He tells us very simply what he wants us to do. In fact, the word of God is broken down into such small words that even the youngest child can understand the way of salvation. Isn't that true? That the youngest child can understand that by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as our payment for our sins, we can have the victory through Jesus Christ, we can enjoy the inheritance in heaven, and we can have this promise from God the Father. That's very easy to understand. It's simple, but it's difficult. And here, Joshua tells these leaders, we want you to be therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. We find these children of Israel here, God's people, are placed into a society, into a country that is extremely wicked. If you look at the religious practices of the heathen that they were placed inside of, it's tremendously wicked. They had all different types of sin. They had all different types of human sacrifice. They had all different types of things that the children of Israel were going to be up against. And he says, listen, I want you to be very courageous. In other words, you need to be strong-willed. You need to have courage. You need to be brave to do these things that are in the book. And I think we find that in our day and age, don't we? We need to be courageous. You know, Satan, the whole world system is against what the Bible has. The whole world system is against what God's law wants. It's amazing to me the debate over the Ten Commandments, you know, in schools. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? You know, you can take all different things. You can pass out all different things in schools, can't you? We didn't want to talk about them right now in this company. But you can pass out all, you can disseminate all types of information about everything, but you can't talk about the Word of God in the schools. Isn't it true? You know, they can't figure out what the problem is. We have children killing each other. We have children doing all these different things. In fact, in West Palm Beach recently, we just had a 16-year-old boy. He's in the hospital, got beat to death over $600. He's at a party, he owed some people some money, they took him outside and just beat him, kicked him like an animal. He's in the hospital right now. You know, over $600. What type of people are we raising? Well, the problem is there's no word of God, is there? There's no absolutes in their life, that we're just a bunch of animals that we're taught, you know? You evolve from a fish or whatever you evolve from, and you're no different than the monkeys, and so let's just do like all the animals do and treat each other once again. And that's what we're up against in this world, and we need to be courageous to make a stand. It's not easy to make a stand, is it? It's not easy to be the one that's different. But you know, if you want to be successful in your life, you need to be different. Everyone that has ever amounted to anything in this world has been different. Think about trying to sail across Columbus, right? The world is flat. No, the world's round. Oh, you're crazy, you know? What about everybody that's ever invented anything? You're crazy, you're crazy, you're crazy to do these type of things. Well, they're crazy like a fox, weren't they? They were right. And the majority is usually not right. But we find that, thank God for the few men and the few women that take the stand and they're courageous to do the things that are written in the book of the law of Moses. And also it says in verse number 6, to do all that is written. You know, it's interesting to pick and choose, isn't it? Have you ever tried to do that? You know, I tried the Atkins diet. I don't know if you ever heard about that or not, but you can eat all the fats you want. Now, I love that, right? I tried it for about 2 weeks, and I kept gaining weight. And Tanya goes, what's wrong with you? You got to be cheating. I said, no, I'm doing exactly what the book says. You know, I'm going to Kentucky Fried Chicken, buying a bucket of chicken a day, and eating it. You know, she goes, well, you ever thought about having breaded on that stuff? You know, I go, oh, I never thought of that. You know, there I was. I thought I was doing right, but I wasn't getting the results I wanted. Why? Because I wasn't doing all that was written in the book. And if you want to be successful in your Christian life, if you want to be successful in your life for God, you have to do all that is written in the book. You know, it's great to go through the Bible and say, well, you know, I like verse number, you know, 14, so I'll do that. But, oh, verse number 15, no, I don't think about that, you know. But the Word of God tells us to be successful. It says, be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written, to do all that is written in the book. And that's where people get into error, isn't it? They pick and they choose what they like. You know, it's difficult and it's very dangerous to pick and to choose what you like when it comes to God's commandments for your life. It's very difficult to pick and to choose. It says, verse number 7, it says, that ye come not again, come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. We find verse number 6 has the word courage in it. Verse number 7 has the idea of separation. It says that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. So verse number 6 says, you know, you have to be courageous in this land that you live in. Verse number 7 tells us we need to be separate. You know, there's a very fine line about separation, isn't there? The Bible tells us, be ye separate, come out from among them. But we can be so separate that we never interact with anybody that needs the gospel of Christ. You ever thought about that? I've known people say, you know, man, my kid can't play with that guy down the street because that kid's not a Christian. Like, well, wait a second. If we have the truth, if we have the word of God, if we have the power of God residing inside us, we want to go out and we want to interact with people that need this help. Think about having the antidote for a tremendous disease. And you say, you know what? I'm going to keep it right here. I'm going to keep it in my refrigerator because, you know, one of these days I might know somebody that needs it. Well, we have the antidote for sin. We have the antidote for death. We have the antidote for everything that's wrong with our society. And we need to go out and we need to tell other people about it. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ that we can save not this nation, because the Bible tells us that one day this earth is going to melt with fervent heat. But we can save men's and women's souls so that they can spend eternity with us together. So we find in verse number 6, courage. Verse number 7, separation. Verse number 8, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as have you done unto this day. But cleave unto the Lord your God. You ever thought about that? Cleaving. Cleaving unto the Lord your God. What does that mean, to cleave? We find then in one of David's mighty men, his name escapes me right now, but what happened to him? He cleaved, I guess that's the word, correct? He held on, let's put it that way, I know how to say that. He held on, right, to that weapon so tight that they had to peel his fingers off that weapon when he got done killing all those people. It said that he cleaved onto his sword, I think is what it says. And that's what we need to do. We need to be holding tight, so tight that we won't let go. And that's the secret to our success. You know, it's amazing to spend time with people. The more time you spend with people, the more you love them. Have you ever noticed that? They say that absence makes the heart grow fonder, but actually absence makes the heart wander. You ever thought about that, huh? That the more time you spend with a person you love, the more time you spend getting to know them, the better and stronger your bond is. And so many of us say, well, you know, Lord, I believe in you, you know, and I know I'm going to heaven, but, you know, I've got all these other things I want to do. But the Bible tells us in verse number 8 that we need to cleave unto the Lord your God as ye have done unto this day. Why were they able to win all these great victories? Why were they able to come out of the land of Israel, cross the Red Sea, wander around in that desert for 40-something years, cross the Jordan, come into the land of Canaan? It was why? It was because of their relationship with God. It says they cleaved unto the Lord your God, as you have done unto this day. But it's interesting because the leaders that he's talking to here today are not the ones that came out of Egypt, were they? The ones that came out of Egypt, the ones that rejected what God wanted them to do, died in the desert, didn't they? They were not able to see the promise. They were not able to enter into the promised land because of their disbelief. And these alone were the ones that held on to God. So we need to have courage. We need to have separation. We need to cleave. And then verse number 11 says, take good heed therefore unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God, that you love the Lord your God. It's a wonderful thing to love someone, isn't it? But what do we do when we love the Lord our God? To love someone is to obey someone. And in the book of John, chapter number 15, we read this, that this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And then it says that ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. We find then that the Lord Jesus Christ is commanding us to love one another, but also if we are his friends, if we are to love him, we need to do what he commands us. We need to do and we need to carry out what he wants us to carry out. So verses number 6 through 11 is the leader's responsibility to have courage in this perverse generation, to be separate from the sin of the ones around them, to cleave unto the Lord, and also to love the Lord your God. In verses 12 through 16, there's punishment for disobedience. You know, I find it amazing that I talk to people about the Lord sometimes, and boy, they sure believe in heaven, but they've got a hard time with hell. Have you ever noticed that? You know, everybody believes in heaven. Everybody's going to go to heaven. They don't know how they're going to get there, most of them, but boy, everybody believes in heaven. But when you talk about hell, when you talk about discipline, when you talk about punishment, when they give you the verse, well, God is love. Well, yeah, God is love. God loved you so much, we already talked about that, didn't he? That he took care of your payment for sin by sending his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die in your place so that you don't have to go to that place of hell. I was listening to the radio the other day, and that's what they're talking about. The man says, well, I can't understand a God that would, you know, thousands of people pass away every day, you know, and thousands of people are going to hell. How could a God be so unloving? Well, you know, it's not God's fault that people go to hell. He's the one that has given them the antidote, right? How about the doctor? You go to the doctor, you've got a tremendous problem. The doctor says, take one of these pills, 3 times daily for a week. Well, you don't do it. You come back to the doctor a week later, you say, Doc, man, you're no good. I'm no better off than when I first saw you. Well, whose fault is that? It's not the doctor's fault. It's the one that didn't take care of what he was supposed to do. It's the same thing with your sin question and my sin question, that there is discipline and there's punishment to avoid. Verse number 12, it says, else, if you do in any otherwise, go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they unto you. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. So we find in verses number 1 through 5 what God has done for them. Verses number 6 through 11, what their responsibility is to be faithful to God. And now we find the punishment for disbelief or disobedience. And it says, else, in other words, if you go back and you start mixing with these ungodly people and you start living your life like these ungodly people do, you start marrying with them and you start obeying and believing in their gods, what's going to happen? Verse number 13 says, know for a certainty. Isn't that interesting? There's no question about it. This is going to happen. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of those nations before you. In other words, how you just used to walk into the land, boy, you just show up with your armies and all these walls would fall down. All these people would run from in front of you. That's not going to happen anymore. No, in fact, these people, it says in verse number 13, they shall be snares and traps unto you. Not only that, but they shall be scourges in your side and thorns in your eyes until ye perish from off this good land, which the Lord your God hath given you. Isn't that interesting? Till you perish from off this land, off this good land, which the Lord your God hath given you. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. So Joshua says, remember, all the good things came to pass. Just as well, the bad things will also. Verse number 15, therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things until he have destroyed you from off this good land, which the Lord your God hath given you. Isn't that interesting? God is faithful in the good, and God is faithful in the bad. God has given us a free will. He has given us a choice to make. And in fact, in verse number 24, we're going to look at that choice. Chapter 24. Chapter 23 was said to the leaders of Israel. Chapter 24 is addressed to the people of Israel. In the last few minutes, let's try to quickly skim over chapter number 24. Verse 1 says, and Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers. They presented themselves up before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, in other words, he's talking to the large congregation now of Israel. And we find in verses number 1 through 13, the quick overview of history of the children of Israel. We won't have time to get into that now. If you'd like to read it when you go home, that would be great. And verse number 14 says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which are your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, in which did these great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwell in the land. Therefore we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God. Verse number 19 says, And Joshua said unto the people, Ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you. After that, he hath done you good. Verse 21, And the people said unto Joshua, Nay, but we will serve the Lord. Is that what we would like to leave you with this morning? Verse number 15, it's, And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, there's a choice that needs to be made, isn't there? There's a choice that comes in your life that you even have to say, Yes, I will accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I will accept everything He's done for me on that cross of Calvary. I will move away from those old gods, as was discussed in this, from my pride, from my reliance on myself, from all the things that I've thought before, to realize that they've done me no good up to this point. And today, I'm going to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. Or you have to say, you know what? I don't want Him. That's the choice that must be made. You know, there's many times in our life that we can slide through life without making choices, can't we? We can push things over to another day, to another day, to another day. But the Word of God tells us, choose you this day, right? Whom ye will serve. We're not afforded another day. We are not assured of tomorrow, are we? We don't know what another day may bring. The Bible tells us that our lives are but vapor that appear for a little while and they vanish forever. And once you're dead, your choice is made for you. Once you pass from this scene, there's no going back. There's no second chance. It's only here that you can accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's only here that you can be right with God and have your sins forgiven and know that your inheritance is in heaven. And that's what Joshua said. He says, And if it says, choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He's the only one that can help you through your life. He's the only true living God, isn't he? The children of Israel saw the miracles that he did in their life, and they said, yes, we will follow him throughout the rest of our days. And it tells us at the end of the chapter that Joshua passed away, and that the elders, that the children of Israel, that everyone followed in his words for their whole generation. Isn't that a wonderful thing to say about a man, that he was able to effect great change in people's lives because of his faith in his God? And this morning, we can effect change in people's lives because of our faith in our God. There's one here in our congregation that has not yet accepted Christ as your Savior. You need to do so today before it's eternally too late. Let's just close in prayer that our meeting will be over. Our Father, we just thank you once again for this time that we can come together. We thank you, Father, for this Word of God, that we can look in the Old Testament and see types and pictures of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we look in the Old Testament and see the many lambs, the many rams, the many bullocks that were slaughtered to cover over the sins of the people, but we realize that they never really took away their sins. It was just a covering. Until we find your Son in the pages of the New Testament, as John the Baptist say, Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We thank you for that sin-cleansing blood that we can avail ourselves of today. Father, we thank you also for this man Joshua and the many things that he's done, the tremendous example that he is for us, how that as he led his people, that they stayed in constant contact with you, that they were courageous, that they were brave, that they believed, that they did all that was written in the book of Moses, and that they held tightly to you and they loved you. And Father, we just pray that you give us that same desire today as we depart. Bring us back to the next meeting, if it be your will and safety. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.